Well, we've been saying over the last few weeks, the last 5-6 weeks, that today and next week we will be receiving our legacy offering. I'll be preaching today, and then we've got Martin bringing the word next week. And you'll notice that there's some cards around you on the chairs. Every other chair so has a commitment card. We'll be receiving these at the end of the service today and next week as well. The purpose of this offering is to add to what God has already provided for us in acquiring our own home base, a piece of land, a building property that would become a hub of mission and ministry to our city. We've currently set aside $160,000 that is just waiting for God to open the door and create the opportunity. And we're going to be adding to that, building that up. Want to be faithful to the Lord to do that. He is our provider, but it's important that we are diligent and that we plan. And the goal of the legacy offering is not just to raise a certain amount of money. It's an opportunity for all of us who call Ascend home and anyone else who may be moved to give to invest in the future of our church, to activate our faith towards the vision that God has given us. So this means that our participation in this offering is much more important than the amount that we give. Not that the amount isn't important. God's going to put an amount in our hearts to give. If it's anything like what I hear, it tends to stretch me. It tends to challenge me. As we were talking through this, what we felt God leading us to give, it was probably about twice what we felt comfortable giving. But that's often how the Lord challenges us out of our comfort zone to sow a seed, to trust Him. And God's way has always been to perform miracles in response to our faith, and we're expecting that. So today I want to look at why we can expect God to come through for us, and we're going to look specifically at God's covenant promises to Abraham. Abraham was a man who lived thousands of years ago that God began to speak to, reveal himself to, and one of the things that, if you're familiar with Scripture, you would know is that God always chooses to reveal himself to people through covenants, through these deep, lasting, enduring bonds, relational commitments. I just had the privilege on Friday night to officiate Chris and Mel's wedding. It was a beautiful moment. You know, it's interesting. Many people in our culture today say, you know, I don't need a contract to prove that I love. But that's actually not true. The most powerful form of love is covenantal. It's a decision. It's not only a feeling and a relational thing that we feel, but it's a legal bond. It's a commitment. We've joined ourselves and tied ourselves to someone. And this is exactly what God offers us in relationship with Him. And so we see when God begins to reveal His covenant blessings and enter into a covenant relationship with Abraham. I'm going to put some passages up on the screen. Feel free to look along in your own Bible, but I might be moving a bit quick. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 12. We'll read three verses here, the first three verses of Genesis 12. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you." And here's where the promises come. "I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse." And look at this, as if all that wasn't good enough. "And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Let's just pause to grasp the significance of that. I mean, what a legacy. Imagine God saying to you, "I'm not only going to bless you, I'm not only going to bring good things into your life, I'm not only going to make you wealthy, I'm not only going to give you great influence, I'm not only going to be a protector of you, but I'm going to set something in motion from your life that is going to so far outlive you that it's going to touch every planet on the earth, and every single person is going to be impacted by what I do through you. I mean, that's it's about as big as you can get, Pastor Ian. That's huge. We go forward a few chapters. If we had time, we'd look at Genesis 15, where God cuts a covenant with Abraham. The covenant begins in that moment, but we're going to go forward two more chapters after that. Genesis 17, God comes and reveals himself to him, speaks to him again. Interestingly, this was 24 years later, after that first encounter in Genesis 12. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless." Then, okay, notice a bit of a condition here. "Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell face down, right? So he's having this encounter with God. He can't stand. He's face down. He's in the presence of God. God's revealing himself in a very powerful, tangible way. And God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I've made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you." And the covenant's getting better. "Kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you." Even there's so much legacy just being spoken over his life, so much future that will outlive him, that God's even changing his name. It's not enough for you to be known as exalted father. That's what Abram meant. Your identity is not just who you are in this life. I'm making you the father of a multitude, many nations. I'm going to make kings of you. This is going to be so far beyond your own existence. A couple more quick passages. We're going to look in the New Testament. Thousands of years later, God is bringing and has brought fulfillment, ultimate fulfillment to this covenant promise. And Paul speaks of it in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. "The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." Now, that word descendants we looked at earlier can also be translated as seed. Scripture does not say "and to seeds," meaning many people, but "and to your seed," meaning one person who is Christ. And so what Paul is saying here is that the ultimate seed, the ultimate descendant of Abraham is Jesus. It's Christ. But then what's crazy is you keep reading down at the end of that chapter, verse 29, Paul says, "If you belong to Christ, then you," we could say "you also," "you too are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And so God's ultimate fulfillment of Abrahamic covenant promise to Abraham was Jesus, and to everyone who would surrender their life to Jesus, Jesus is the seed, and each and every one of us become the seed of Abraham. One more verse, Hebrews 11. "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God." We're going to talk about today, the title of this message, "Our Legacy is in the Seed." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've been here as we've been worshiping you. We've experienced your presence. We've encountered you. And God, we thank you that we can hear your voice and encounter you, Lord, even as Abram did. When he fell face down, there was no music, there was no band. He was hearing your voice. And Lord, we can encounter you through the preaching of your word. Lord, we need you to come and make your word alive to us. Holy Spirit, we surrender to you. You're the great teacher. You're the one who leads us and guides us into truth. And so we open our hearts, we soften our hearts, we want to hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are, we're here today as Ascend, not because we had a good idea, but because God spoke a word. There was a call. There was something in the heart of God for us. We are a seed of God. Back in 2019, we had a business. I was mentoring property investors. And we didn't know it at the time, but we were just a few months out from the chaos of COVID and all the challenges that that brought, particularly for us at the time living in Melbourne. And but I'd sensed that God was bringing some kind of change to our business. It was getting more challenging. It was like, it's like things that were falling into place. Like, you know, the grace of God was there, but it became a greater fight. And we just began to sense there was a change, but we didn't have clarity on what God was calling us to do. And one of our pastors at the time, our senior pastor of the church we were part of there at the time in Melbourne, wanted to meet with Olivia and I, and he shared with us that the church there, Pneuma, was planting a church in Perth, wanting to plant a church, and he asked if we would pray about moving our family to Perth, from Melbourne to Perth to lead the planting of a church. And so I'd never been to Perth before. Heard it was beautiful, but had never been here. And we thought, okay, well, this is, you know, we've got, like, all of our kids are in high school. You know, we've got six kids. Like, are we going to uproot our kids and move them across the country? Man, we're really going to need a word from God for that. And so we went away and began to pray and talk about it. And something began to stir. We found ourselves beginning to talk about Perth as if it was going to happen. And it was like, wait a minute, what's this language and this perspective we have here? So we thought it was strong enough where we thought, okay, we better bring our eldest son Nathan in on this. So we shared with Nathan what we were contemplating, what our pastor had said. And he comes in the room later that night and he says, hey, Dad, I think we should fast. And I said, yeah, I mean, I was going to suggest we do the same thing. That was I had the very same idea. I think we should fast over the next 3 days. So we did. We fasted for the next 3 days and really sought the Lord in a more intense, focused time of prayer. And on the third day of this fast, on the morning of the third day, I was just worshiping the Lord early in the morning, and I heard the voice of God as clearly or possibly more clearly than I've ever heard his voice in my life. It was unmistakable. And the reason it was unmistakable, because God asked me a question. He said, do you remember what's significant about this Sunday? Like, I heard that in my spirit. And I thought, this Sunday. And I remembered that coming Sunday was my 24th spiritual birthday. And I was like, oh my gosh, God just reminded me of the anniversary of my salvation. Like, that's incredible. Like, God, you're real. You're there. You know, like, this is, I didn't just dream this up. This wasn't in my, you know, my subconscious. This thought dropped into my head. And he asked me another question. He said, do you remember what's significant about 25 years? And I began to think about 25 years in Scripture. And in that moment, I had this thought that dropped into my head that it was 25 years from Genesis chapter 12, when Abraham first had his encounter with God, and he told him to leave. He gave him a promise of a son. And then it was 25 years later, 1 year after Genesis 17, where we read in this passage that Isaac was born. And as that thought, as I remembered the 25 years of Abrahamic covenant promise being fulfilled and how it took that long, this I heard the voice of God again. He said, in the same way, 25 years from your salvation, I will give you your Isaac. It will be the seed through which you bless the nations. And I just began to weep at the presence of God. And I knew that what he was saying was the church that we would go and plant would be like a seed of Abrahamic covenant promise that God would use and grow over the years and use the church to bless the nations. Later that day, Nathan came into the room. We were like, hey, Nathan, I want to share with you what we felt like God said. I felt like I heard God's voice this morning. He said, oh, hold on, let me just go get my journal because God spoke to me something this morning I forgot to share with you. And so he goes up and gets his journal, and he comes down and reads that same passage to me that we looked at in Hebrews 11:8 that says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went. And presence of God came on me. I'm weeping again. God confirmed the word through my son that I left the part out of the story where Olivia and I talked about it earlier as well. We did share that moment before, which is important. We all know as husbands, you know, you're in that moment where you're telling a story to someone that in your wife's presence that you haven't yet told your wife. You know, you get in trouble in those moments. I hope I'm not the only one. Interestingly, it was 1 year later, on my 25th spiritual birthday, it was a Sunday morning, when the team there laid hands on us and sent us out to Perth. Some of you know the story of how just 4 years into the life of this church that we had started, the pastor who had sent us here went through quite a devastating moral failure, and I went through what would probably be the most challenging season of ministry in my life, 2024, navigating through the challenge of that, pastoring the church through that, and really seeking the Lord on what about this promise and this word, and how do we move forward from this? And we went on a journey with the team here, and I'll save that story for another time. But we knew, you know, this is why it's so crucial to have the clear voice of God in our lives, to know that God has spoken to us, to sustain us through challenging seasons. And we knew this was not, we weren't sent here by a man. We were sent here by God. We heard the voice of God. And it's amazing how sometimes we had no idea that really the first 4 years of our time here in Perth was just the warm-up. It was just the practice for the seed of Abraham, the Isaac, which is Ascend Church. And so we relaunched as Ascend in December last year. And as we said, our one-year anniversary is coming up. We've all experienced this, you know, how sometimes life turns out a little bit differently than we expect. I had no idea that 6 years ago what God was speaking to me would ultimately look different than what we thought we were going out to do and to build. And the same is true in Abraham's life. It was 25 years from the time God spoke to him until he sees the seed with his eyes, before he sees it. And, you know, it was a challenging 25 years. He has highs and he has lows. And, you know, one chapter of Genesis, he's like, he and his small army are defeating like four kings and four nations. And then the next couple chapters later, Abraham's so afraid that he's lying to a king saying that Sarah, his wife, is actually his sister, you know, and these highs and lows, and he has some wins and makes some bad decisions along the way as well. But through all the highs and lows, God is faithful and is leading him to fulfillment of covenant promise and a great legacy. And this is true for every single one of us as well. There was one other word that God spoke to me that day. And as I continued to minister, he said, I'm not sending you to Perth just to minister, gather and minister to crowds. I'm calling you, and this was really something spoken, not just over me, but our church. I'm calling you to make disciples, train leaders, and plant churches. And so there was a very clear mandate, a very clear mission in that. And it just so happens that those three things are what we see multiplying over and over in the New Testament in response to Abrahamic covenant promise. Disciples are being multiplied, leaders are being multiplied, and churches, as an overflow of disciples and leaders being multiplied, churches are springing up and multiplying. This is ultimately what Abraham's legacy became. An important truth that we can see in these passages we looked at is that legacy always begins with a seed. Abraham's great legacy began with a seed of promise. Our call to move to Perth and plant a church began with the seed of a promise. When God referred to this church, he called it a seed through which you, not just me, you will bless the nations. Now, we should probably clarify what we mean by legacy here. This word isn't in Scripture, but it's an idea that's tied both to the reality of covenant promise from God and God's purpose of his growing and expanding kingdom. When I say legacy, I'm referring to the enduring impact of a person's life. Legacy refers to what is different because we existed. A kingdom legacy answers the question, did my life actually matter from the perspective of heaven, from the perspective of eternity? Did I make a difference for the kingdom of God with my 80 to 100 years, whatever God blesses us with? You might remember the quote from Maximus in Gladiator, played by Russell Crowe. What we do in life echoes in eternity. Now, that's true, but I want to take it a step further. What we do in this life, particularly for the kingdom, echoes not just in eternity, but echoes in the earth until the day that Christ returns. God's desire is that we leave a legacy, that once we leave this planet and go to heaven, there is something still continuing of kingdom multiplication after we are long gone. The legacy of our lives is really ultimately the seeds that we sow in the multiplication of disciples and leaders that leads to the birthing of new communities of faith. God's will is that when we stand before him, we have a picture. He points back to the earth and he says, you see what's happening? And then for however it takes for Jesus to return, however long it takes, maybe it's 100 years, maybe it's 500 years, maybe it's a few thousand years, however long it takes, while we're in heaven, we're able to look and see the kingdom of God is still growing because I existed, because I played a part, because I sowed seeds in my 80, 100, 120 years, whatever you're believing for. I'm still seeing, the kingdom of God is still seeing multiplication because I existed, because I sowed seeds. I still remember the moment I received my first prophetic word. And this was what, I didn't realize it at the time, but this was essentially what was being spoken over me. All I remember is coming away from that word, that prophetic word, like, oh my gosh, my life matters. There's something I'm supposed to do with my life. My life is more than just wait until the weekend to get drunk and wait until the end of the day when I finish my homework to get high and just, you know, going about my life of trying to entertain myself and make my, you know, cover up my feelings of insecurity. No, no. There's a purpose, a calling, a destiny for my life and a legacy that God wants me to leave. Henry David Thoreau said that, in his book Walden, he said, the mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation. Most people are going through life with no sense of purpose and no pursuit of legacy. no sense of meaning and purpose. But God has something better for us. We're told that all of our days are written in his book before one of them came to be. He has a destiny, a calling for us, a life that he's wanting us to live out that actually lives on long before or long after we're gone. Galatians 3:29 again, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. And so we can see this reality. Every big thing that God wants to do, it starts with a seed. Every huge thing, everything that we've built, every business that's been started, every whatever we're doing with our life that becomes something, but it all began with a seed. But here's the kicker. Sowing seeds requires faith. You can only have a legacy if you're willing to live by faith. Because the challenge is in the moment, all we see is the seed. We don't see all that is bound up in the seed. And often the seed looks really small and insignificant. That photo up there that's a little bit, that's dark now, but you saw before, those are mustard seeds. And this smallest of seeds, Jesus tells a parable about it, how it's tiny, but it becomes this huge tree. There is, it's hard, it takes faith, it feels risky, it feels uncomfortable to sow seed because we don't see all that's bound up in the seed. It feels like, what if we sow and we fail? What if it doesn't become anything? By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later, it was later, receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. He just sets out in obedience. It was risky. It was uncomfortable. Every major step in our life that's been into something God was calling us into felt risky. It felt uncomfortable. I mean, if you, Jake and Jim, or Jake, when you started the business, it would have felt risky. It would have felt uncomfortable. When you knew you were supposed to go to a new level in the business, it feels risky. There's got to be seed sown. It feels uncomfortable. Many years ago, we moved back to the States for 2 years. We were in Melbourne from 2003. We moved back to the States from 2011 to 2013. And it was probably the wrong decision to make, but God blessed our time there. But it was one of the hardest seasons of my life financially. It was such a battle. There was all this debt that I was racking up. And I've told this story before. I won't go through the story again. I mean, we were like supporting ourselves on the credit card. It was the most awful season. I felt like God was dealing with deep identity things in my soul. It was a very challenging time. But we felt that God was calling us back to Australia. I was deeply in debt. We had no money, no savings. And yet we had this sense of call that you're to go back. You were supposed to stay. I'm going to make a way for you to go back. And I'm opening this door for you. Now, we started working out what it was going to cost, $12,500 for flights, another $10,000 to send all of our stuff over, to ship it over. You can't take electronics, so we got to spend thousands of dollars. We'll take a little bit of furniture, but we're going to have to buy new furniture. It was ridiculous. And plus, we had this debt. And I remember, sharing with someone who was like a pastor in my life, and he was just looking at me when I told him we're going to go back to service. He's like, "You're crazy. Put it to rest, mate. That ain't gonna happen." And no shame on him. I get it. It seemed completely irrational. It seemed irresponsible. But we knew that God was calling us and opening a door. But before we went on the start working the plan of raising the funds, we felt God was calling us to sow a seed. And so there was another pastor in town that had become very, had God had just used to bless us in this season, just through his pastoral care. And we felt God calling us to give him a gift, just to sow a seed, $1,000, which may not seem like much, but at the time for us and in our situation, it was a lot. I mean, it felt very uncomfortable. And so we sowed this seed. And we sowed this seed because, number one, God was telling us to sow the seed. But number two, we knew that we needed to set in this principle of multiplication. We need to set something in motion here. We need to activate our faith. We need to invest in this legacy that we know God's calling us to leave and put into motion in the nation of Australia. And so it was a very scary thing to do. We did it, wrote the check, gave it to him, and he was super blessed and beautiful moment. And I've told this story before. We scrounged $6,500. We were 3 days away from needing to book our flights. Somebody handed us an envelope, check for $6,000, brought us to $12,500. Another $10,000 came in. I don't even remember where it came from. It was just like money was just coming in. We got to Australia, another $25,000 dropped into our bank account. I got a letter from the bank we owed all the money to. Hey, we're writing off your debt. I mean, we're talking 70x return on this seed that was sown. God set something into motion. There was something set into motion through the sowing of a seed. Legacy. It's hard to sow the seed because we can't see all this bound up in the seed. But then after the fact, you look back, you're like, man, that all began with a seed. We can also see in Abraham's life that it's easy to sow seed when your vision is clear. Hebrews 11:9, that passage that we looked at, by faith he made his home in the promised land. Like a stranger in a foreign country, he lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise, for he was, what does that say? Looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Abraham was willing to take some risk and go through some discomfort and obey because he was living for something much bigger than himself. What we see Abraham living for was ultimately this great vision of the consummation of God's kingdom. It was so far beyond anything that Abraham could have possibly imagined. All he got to see was the birth of Isaac and Jacob. He didn't get to see the 12 sons. He didn't get to see the 12 tribes. He didn't get to see all that the nation of Israel became. He didn't get to see Jesus, but he saw it. He saw it from the beginning. He sowed the seed. He stepped out in faith. He obeyed because he had vision, which ultimately was this great heavenly Jerusalem, this great, the glory of God filling the earth, the church of God becoming the greatest of all mountains that all the nations stream into, the return of Christ, the consummation of the kingdom, all the earth filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. That's what he was living for, this heavenly vision. And it's this heavenly vision that drives, motivates all that we do. As followers of Jesus, as a church who have been called by God, a seed through which the nations will be blessed. And this is the context. The ultimate legacy is the multiplication of disciples long after we're gone. But we have an opportunity to sow into something, and there's a sense of this, the importance of even having our own plot of land, our own building that becomes a legacy, that becomes a context through which there's an acceleration of the multiplication of disciples and leaders and churches being planted. And so let me finish quickly by giving us 7 quick reasons why it's a part of our vision to have a space of our own, all right? Don't worry, we'll go quickly. It is 7. That was a long introduction. Now we're going to get into, no, just kidding. Number 1, to dig spiritual wells through worship, prayer, and proclamation of the word. Everywhere Abraham went, he would go into a place and he would dig a well. It was a place that, in a sense, marked his territory. This belongs to us. I'm staking a claim here, and this is a place of nourishment, a place of refreshing. He's saying, my labor and my presence in this area is my right. God has called me to be here. And as the church, when we gather, we're literally changing the atmosphere and the spirit of the place where we gather. When we worship, there is warfare happening in the spirit realm. When I'm preaching to you, it's not just to you, it's to powers and principalities in this city. They are listening. The kingdom of darkness is being pushed back. And when we go into a place, a physical location, and week after week, year after year, decade after decade, begin to, you know, we're praying, we're interceding for the city in that place. There's a well of God's presence that's being dug in that place. God occupies spaces. As a central point for corporate community. In the early church, God's people would meet corporately in both small gatherings in homes, but also large gatherings all together. The church always had a place to meet for larger gatherings. In Jerusalem, it was the temple. In Antioch, we don't really know, but likely in a public place. In Ephesus, it was the Hall of Tyrannus. Later, as the church grew and matured over the centuries, God's people would own land and build cathedrals and places where the presence of God would rest. I remember when we were in Monaco last year, we went to the cathedral there, and man, I had an encounter with God in this place. Like, I'm standing in front of me, like the presence of God comes over me. I'm weeping. I'm crying. My family's making fun of me. You know, they're taking photos of me. But it was like I felt the destiny over the city state there, the nation, but I felt the presence of God in this place and the sense that men and women of God had been praying and interceding for Europe from this place for centuries. And so we envision a space where God's people live in community and love to hang out and hard to get people to leave and God builds family. Three is a central point of outreach to the broader community. While our focus will always be missional in raising up laborers and having more of a go and tell mindset rather than come in here, there's still a place for come in here. And so we envision a place where people from the community come for parenting courses, marriage courses, a myriad of other ways to bring people into an environment that's rich with the presence of God. Sometimes people want to come in and experience community before they go all in serving Jesus, and that's perfectly fine. Fourth, as a point of engagement in the marketplace, our aim would be to see our space filled not just on a Sunday, but every single day of the week, throughout the week, whether that's through a cafe and play center or whatever it is that's going to bring people in. Back years ago, Martin was a part of the team at another church that Martin helped to set up a play center and a cafe, and there was a skate park there, all these youth coming in to use the skate park, and there was resource coming into the church. They're using this facility not only to creatively bring resource into the kingdom for kingdom purpose, but also to engage the community. They were engaging people in the marketplace. Number five is a hub for equipping and multiplying leaders for ministry and mission. This is one of the most important reasons we need a place of our own. When we look at the early church, the smaller missional gatherings in homes were very primary, but they had a corporate gathering where there was equipping. And in the Hall of Tyrannus, Paul would gather every single day. Tyrannus would speak in the morning till about 11 a.m., and then Paul would come in from 11 through the afternoon and would teach and equip God's people. And out of the Hall of Tyrannus in Ephesus, the training that happened there, there were churches planted all throughout Asia Minor. Number six, to reach families by discipling children and youth. We absolutely must reach the lost and especially the next generation. And we want to have a place for that, facilities for that. You know, oftentimes it's as we reach the next generation that God adds families to the church. Number seven, finally, to build strength and resilience for future generations. The church that we were sent from, Pneuma Church in Melbourne, was, they just this weekend celebrated their 100-year anniversary. And there's this piece of land in Richmond that was purchased by the church, I don't even know when, 50 some odd years. I have no idea. I don't even know. It was a long, long time ago. And that church is there today and has a resilience, has a strength, and has a presence in that community. and has had for decades and will have for decades to come, because there was seed sown, a legacy that was set into motion through the sowing of seed many years before. I want to just finish with a quick story, just to help us see the significance of the importance of a heavenly vision. You might remember last week we had some friends here, Claude and Lydia. They surprised us. If you were last week, we had them up praying over them. And they were here celebrating their 30th wedding anniversary. 20 years ago, they had a 10-year wedding anniversary celebration at their home. I was in New Zealand. I had a good friend who was one of the leaders at the church, one of the pastors. His name was Beto. Beto Chapa. What a name that is. What a gangster name that is. Beto. And he was half Mexican, and he was just this big, larger than life. Just what a legend of a man. He was from the States, and he and his wife had moved over. They had two children, and his wife was pregnant. I was in New Zealand, so Beto comes over and picks up Olivia. They go to the party at Claude and Lydia's house, and they'd had it catered and all of this. And so Beto's there, is eating a buckwheat pancake with some caviar, little thing. And the details matter. And he began to have a hard time breathing. And they were like, hey, I think we need to take you to the doctor. Long story short, they got out to Sydney Road, and one of my other close mates, Marty, they got out of the car because Beto was struggling to breathe, and he just collapses into Marty's arms, and he's gone. From the time that he ate this buckwheat pancake with caviar till the time that he fell into Marty's arm, 20 minutes. And so, you know, Olivia's calling me. We're all, you know, everybody at the party's hysterical. It was his wife's pregnant. She's there with him when it happens. I mean, it was one of these things like, what the heck is going on right now? And I'll come back and fill in the story, but one little cool part of it. So when he was in New Zealand, a part of a church there on staff, he was discipling a group of 12 men that would come and gather in his home, and he would disciple them every week. And one of those 12 men ended up years later marrying his wife and is the father of his kids. Talking about seeds of legacy sown in this dude. Man. About a year after, a couple years after Beto died, his wife wrote a book, and she tells the story of this dream that she had 1 year to the week after Beto died. And I'll just read this part from the book. She's telling about this dream. It says, the last part of the dream was so vivid and made such an impact on me that there has not been a day go by when I didn't think about what was said. The dream ended with my husband Beto opening the door into a room where I was sitting in a big chair. All right, so she's having this dream, and basically Beto's coming to visit her in her dream. As he walked in, he looked around to see if anyone had seen him come in. He sat down on the floor in front of me, resting his chin on my knee. He said, I'm not really supposed to be here, but God said that he would let me come and tell you this one thing. He went on to say, I know that you may not be able to understand this, but you are in a much better place than I am. Don't misunderstand me. You wouldn't even be able to fathom how incredible eternity is. Your mind could never even imagine a place like that. But let me tell you that I would trade places with you in a heartbeat. It really is true that when you worship at the throne of God, you lay your treasures at his feet. The thing is, I've already given him everything I had to offer. And that is all I can do for all of eternity. I interrupted, but Beto, you did so much. You reached more people in a few short years than most do in a lifetime. He said, I know, but there were so many opportunities that I missed, so much more that I could have done. It's not that God demands more from me. It's just that I stand before him and wish I had more to offer. Holly, you still have an opportunity while you are here on earth to store up treasures in heaven. You have to teach this to the boys. The first thing in the morning when they wake up, I want you to go to tell them and tell them that Daddy says not to ever wish they could go to heaven now just to be with me. Tell them to spend their lives on things that are of eternal value so that when they stand before God one day, they will have much more to offer him than I ever did. Man, what a perspective. You know, we so spend our lives wanting to escape the challenge and difficulty. And I wonder if it's to go into the wonderful presence of God, but to realize this is where the battle is. This is where the seeds are sown.